I would like to thank the leadership of the church for giving me another opportunity to bring before you God's word. We are in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. It's a parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and to many of us, it's a very familiar passage. Sydney Harbour Bridge was constructed in 1920s across Sydney Harbour to connect Sydney CBD and North Shore. Sydney Harbour Bridge connects two masses of land which are separated by water. Sydney Harbour Bridge makes travel easy and quick. But Sydney Harbour Bridge is only a modern version of a technique man has used for centuries. From early on, man has learned to build bridges in order to overcome the separation for the purpose of travel. Not only that, man has learned to build bridges in all the other areas of life, including family and friendship, community and politics. The great separation that still haunts man's existence and destiny is the separation between holy God and sinful man. This is the greatest of all separation, which no man can bridge except the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is one more separation of the same kind and degree, which even Jesus doesn't want to bridge. What is it? This is a separation that exists between heaven and hell. The passage we have read today speaks about this separation. Luke tells us that Jesus is speaking this parable to the Pharisees, who were lovers of money. The Pharisees had a habit of justifying themselves in the eyes of people. The Pharisees took great pride in their external religious activities. They expected that God should accept them because of their religious devotion and activities. But Jesus rebukes them by saying that God hates their external religion. God hates their self-righteous attitude. And God hates their love of money. To such audience, the Pharisees, Jesus is telling this parable. So let's keep the audience in mind. Jesus is telling this parable to the Pharisees, who were lovers of money and had the habit of justifying themselves. There are three characters in the parable: rich man, Lazarus, and Abraham. Let's look at them one by one, beginning with the rich man. The rich man is nameless. Jesus intentionally doesn't name him because the place where he is heading is filled with nameless people who have no worth and dignity. Now, this man was wealthy and rich. But this itself is not bad. Why? Because the scripture tells us that there were some rich people who knew how to glorify God with what they had. You know, people like Abraham, rich people, Joseph, David. But this man in the story was different. He was greedy. He had a heart which craved satisfaction and fulfillment in rich lifestyle. He was money-minded and materialistic. He dressed habitually in purple like a king. He wore linen underwear imported from Egypt. His greed was manifested at his dining table as well. Eating finest foods was not the problem. His problem was gluttony. Indeed, he was living his best life here and now. Ethnically, he was a Jew. How do we know that? It's because he calls Abraham his father. Moreover, he comes from a family which possessed the Moses and the prophets, which is just another way of saying that they had access to the Old Testament scriptures. Now, in this story, in this parable, the rich man's luxurious lifestyle is contrasted with Lazarus's miserable life. Jesus gives him name, because the place where he is heading is filled with people who have names and have worth and have dignity. But for now, here on earth, his life is filled with suffering and misery. He was extremely poor. He was a beggar. He was so desperately hungry that he longed for leftover crumbs from the rich man's table. On top of that, he was disabled. He was dependent on others for his mobility. But this is not the end of his suffering. The Bible says he was sick. His body was filled with painful sores. And the only comfort he ever received came from the pack of dogs that satisfied their own hunger by licking his open sores. Hard to imagine. Interestingly, his name Lazarus means God has helped. People who saw him must have wondered if he had got the right name. Perhaps Lazarus himself must have thought if God would ever help him and end his suffering. But we do know that he had learned to trust the promises of God, even in the midst of his acute suffering. Indeed, he was a true Israelite. On the other hand, the rich man was also a Jew. But in his theology, as well as in his practice, he was a pagan. He clearly didn't obey the Old Testament scriptures, which commanded him to take care of the poor and the needy. Every time this rich man went in or out of his house, he saw Lazarus and was confronted with his need for care. Yet he refused to show any compassion. This kind of lifestyle was only a manifestation of his unbelieving and ungodly heart. And the Bible says, at God's appointed time, both men died. And that changed everything, because they ended up on two different sides of eternity. As wealthy as he was, the rich man was just as likely to die as Lazarus was. Because whether we are rich or poor, none of us can escape the gruesome reality of death. The Bible says rich man received proper burial. But nothing is mentioned about Lazarus's burial. But the Bible also says that Lazarus was carried to Abraham's bosom in heaven. Then his name took its real meaning. When there was no one else to help him, Lazarus was helped by God, who rescued him from all his troubles and who healed every wound of his broken body. Psalm 34, we read earlier, was fulfilled in this man's life. On the other hand, the rich man ends up in hell. Note here that the rich man is fully aware of his suffering. Now, we must note here that at this moment, the rich man doesn't have a body, a physical body. Jesus is using a metaphorical language here. Jesus is giving us a physical description of a spiritual torment. And we also need to remember that this is a parable. This rich man was burning in agony and desperate for a little water to cool his tongue. Thus far in the story, none of the characters speak. But now we are told by Jesus that the rich man and Abraham have a brief conversation among them. Out of his agony, the rich man speaks twice. He pleads Abraham for two things. And in return, we hear two responses from Abraham. Verse 23 says, the rich man could look across the great separation between his torment and Abraham's bliss. He knows who Abraham is. And he even calls Abraham his father, just as the Pharisees used to do. Yet, he never followed Abraham's example in using his wealth for the glory of God. Unlike Abraham, he didn't plan for eternity. He also knows who Lazarus is, and that's why he calls his name. While he was alive on earth, he was self-sufficient. He didn't need anything from anyone. But now he begs for just a drop of water to cool his tongue, because he is suffering terrible heat in fire. It's interesting to note here that the rich man still thinks himself somehow superior than Lazarus. Do you notice? The rich man still thinks that somehow Lazarus should serve him. What does it tell us about hell? It tells us that hell is not a place where people change from bad to good and later at some point get released having finished their punishment. So hell is not a bigger jail or prison, right? No. Hell is a place where evil person remains in his wickedness and ungodliness forever. And that's true of this rich man also. Now notice here, the rich man is not asking for much. He is begging for just one drop of water. And his plea is certainly reasonable, isn't it? And yet, even that request was firmly denied. Why? Because God has no mercy for people who die in unbelief. God has no mercy for people who die in unbelief. This is how Abraham explained why the rich man's plea was rejected. Abraham gives two reasons. First of all, Abraham directs the rich man's attention to the common grace of God, which he enjoyed to the fullest while he was on earth. You remember the rich man's lifestyle? Common grace refers to the undeserved blessings that God gives to all people, both believers and unbelievers. And rich man had the common grace to maximum. The rich man had already enjoyed his best life, and now nothing more is coming to him. Not even a single drop of water. On the other hand, Lazarus suffered miserably on earth, but now he is enjoying what God has promised to all his faithful children. Second reason Abraham says is that God has set a great chasm, a great separation between heaven and hell. God has done this in order to prevent people going from heaven to hell and vice versa. Unfortunately, there is no bridge from heaven to hell. Hell has no exit. It only has entrance. Once someone enters hell, he or she remains there. And there is no change of address for eternity. Abraham says the rich man's request could not and will not be answered. In his desperation and agony, the rich man thinks of his family. He knows his brothers are living the same ungodly life. and they would eventually join him. He knows that. So he makes a plea to Abraham. He begs Abraham to send Lazarus to his five brothers to warn them of coming future judgment upon them, so that they don't end up in hell. By making his plea for his brothers, the rich man shows concern for his brothers and his family. Now, this doesn't mean that rich man has improved in his spiritual condition or he has repented of his sins. He has not improved. This is how he was while he was still on earth. He displayed a general concern and care for his brothers. The rich man's plea sounds reasonable and to a certain extent good. He doesn't want his brothers to end up in hell, right? It's a good request. Yet, it was denied because he was unnecessary. Unnecessary. This is how Abraham responded to this plea. Abraham says, the rich man's brothers have the Moses and the prophets. It means they have the Old Testament scriptures. They already have the means of salvation. They already had in their possession everything they needed to get to heaven. And what they needed was not a personal testimony, but a humble attitude to listen and obey God's word. These brothers, rich man's brothers, must have already heard from the Old Testament scriptures about God's demand for repentance and his promise of the future Savior. They must have known that God required them to live a righteous life. It was all there in the scriptures. It was all there in the Old Testament. All they needed to do was believe it and practice it. But in reality, they didn't believe God's word. Abraham's response also tells us that the rich man was not suffering in hell unjustly. He too, like his brothers, had the means of salvation in the scriptures. But he didn't listen to it either. And it was manifested in his lifestyle. Now, the rich man is not happy with this kind of God's plan of salvation. He wants something spectacular, something extraordinary, something sensational to be done to his brothers so that they can escape hell. So he raises objection to Abraham's response. He thinks that he has a plan of salvation which is better than God's plan of salvation. He thinks the word of God is not enough without some kind of supernatural sign. So he suggests that if someone from the dead goes to his brothers, they will repent. This is how they will repent. He didn't believe in the sufficiency of scripture while he was alive, and nothing has changed after that. His plea was again denied. This is how Abraham responded to his suggestion. Abraham said to the rich man, if your brothers don't listen to God's word, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. If people are not willing to listen to the scriptures, then even the most spectacular miracle will not persuade them of the truth of God's word. A miraculous testimony is not what brings people to the saving faith. What cultivates saving faith in a person's heart is the truth of God's word. And Abraham says, if the rich man's brothers don't listen to the scriptures, then there is no hope. There's no hope remaining for them. They too will join the rich man in hell. Jesus conveyed this message clearly to his audience who were just like the rich man heading towards hell. Remember, Jesus is telling this parable to the rich, to the Pharisees who were rich and had the habit of justifying themselves. Now we have to learn what this parable teaches us in 21st century. But before that, let's learn what this parable doesn't teach us, so that we avoid any kind of confusion or false teaching. First, this parable doesn't teach us that being rich in itself is a sin or somehow displeasing to God. It doesn't teach that. This parable doesn't teach us that being poor in itself is pleasing to God. This parable doesn't teach us that rich people go to hell and poor people go to heaven. Now let's look at what this parable teaches us. Several things. First, if you don't believe what God has said in His written word, then you will never believe anything else God does either. And you will never truly believe in Jesus. Second, God's word is sufficient enough to save one soul from God's wrath in hell. Third, since we have access to God's word, we don't have any kind of excuse for not believing it. Fourth, external religion or a personal miraculous testimony doesn't save anyone. Only those people who don't believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, sufficiency of God's word, they look for miraculous signs in order to get saved. Fifth, merely hearing God's word and being born in a particular family, religious family, doesn't save anyone. Sixth, what we do with what we have is a clear picture of our relationship with God. Our lifestyle manifests our spiritual condition. Seventh, whatever amount of wealth we have, it will neither save us from death nor will it save us from hell. Eighth, if we are saved and forgiven, and if we are suffering in this world, there will be an end to our suffering. God has prepared a place of comfort and joy for all His children. My dear brothers and sisters, born again believers, let us be thankful to God that our future eternal destiny is secure because of the salvation our Lord Jesus Christ has provided. My dear brothers and sisters, let us not make the mistake of a hypocrite Christian who believes that his future eternal home is heaven, but he finds too much comfort, security, and pleasure in this world. Let's not make wealth our master, but make it our slave and use it for the expansion of God's kingdom on this earth. Brothers and sisters, what is our attitude towards the sufficiency of Scripture for the salvation of people? Why do we still believe that somehow something spectacular has to happen in order for someone to get saved? Why don't we believe that the old and the ordinary message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior Jesus Christ, is sufficient to save people from God's coming wrath? Brothers and sisters, let us build our evangelism on the solid foundation of the sufficiency of the Scripture. My dear friend, if you are an unbeliever, let me tell you that Jesus Christ is the only bridge between a holy God and a sinful man. It is only by faith in Jesus that you can ever find forgiveness for your sins and the hope of eternal life. Jesus died on the cross so that he can provide forgiveness of sins for all those who believe in him. My dear friend, don't think that your religion will save you. Don't say in your heart, I will not believe in Jesus until I see a powerful miracle. Don't say that. Don't think that you can live your life as you please and there is no final judgment coming. Put your faith in Jesus now, while you still have time. Or else, very soon, you will find yourself in a place where no one can come and save you at all. No one will be allowed to come there and preach you the gospel. Jesus Christ is the only bridge that can help you reach the safe shore. And the day to travel on that bridge is today. Choose Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that through Jesus and in Jesus, we have experienced your love to the maximum. We are wretched human beings. Not wretched because we are human, but wretched because we are sinful and we are intentionally, deliberately sinning against you every day. But thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for saving us from your wrath. Thank you for giving us the gospel, the scripture, which is the means of salvation. Your word says that how will people be saved unless they hear the word of Christ? Father, we thank you that in your providence, in your arrangement, that you did divine arrangement, we could hear and read the gospel and we could come to you. And it was your call that we could not resist. We thank you that you saved us, O Lord. And if there's anyone, brother or sister, a friend who is not a believer, Father, we pray that you would work in his or her heart, that Lord, that friend would be also able to experience the joy of salvation that you have provided. We thank you that you have heard our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray.